So I've been talking for so some of you who are just visiting or haven't been here for a while. I've been doing a sermon series on the four chapter gospel, and last month I had spoken about, you know, the gospels in four parts. And basically these four parts are, you can look at the whole Bible as one long narrative that is basically describing what the gospel is. And gospel literally means good news. And if you go from Genesis to Revelation, which Wade just read, from the beginning to the end of the Bible is telling one story. And basically it's creation, fall, redemption, revolution, a story in four chapters. And this is the full gospel. And this is what we want to put our attention to. And as I had shared before, that there is a danger of having a truncated gospel. And what I mean by that is you leave out an essential chapter. I noticed one of the big things now with, you know, the coming of things like online streaming, people watch like TV series in one go. And, you know, I know you're out there. Maybe, you know, you've resisted the temptation for a while, but then you discover like, oh, Hong Kong drama is cool. And then you start watching, I'll just watch one episode. And no, that never happens, right? Three days later, you know, you haven't eaten, you haven't showered, you look terrible, but at least you finished the series, right? You know who you are, right? Korean dramas, that's even worse, okay? It's just viral. You know, I've talked to some people, some like TV series and stuff like that, naming no names. You know, we know who you are, you've stayed up late into the night to finish all three seasons, whatever. But why I'm mentioning this is that, you know, sometimes you're watching these stories, and like, can you imagine if someone said, okay, you can watch all the episodes, but you can't watch episode blah, 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 blah. And then you watch the whole thing, and you just feel like incomplete. You feel like, I didn't get the whole nuance. Like, what? How did that person end up with that person? I don't get it. Ah, you know, you just, but you know, we do that so often with the gospel. We just kind of like focus on that one episode we like, that one chapter we like. But we don't get the full story of the gospel. And as a result, when you leave out a key point in the story, you get a very different kind of gospel. And that's what I call the truncated gospel, a gospel that's kind of cut off. And so I just wanted to show you some examples of what this looks like. For instance, if I don't talk about creation at the beginning and I start with the fall, that we're sinners and that God saves and that God wants to change because he's coming again. I call this the fire and brimstone gospel. You know, see that? I used a lot of, you know, very Christian words, fall, redemption, revolution. But what ends up happening is, you get this kind of gospel that says, look, all of you, welcome. Good to see you this morning, but I want you all to know that you're sinners. You're all filthy rats, okay? But you know what? Don't worry about it because Jesus Christ was nice enough to save a rat like you. And if you're not saved, he's coming again to start a revolution, so you better get ready, okay? Because judgment is coming. Now, when I hear that kind of gospel, I'm like, wow, that makes me feel pretty strong, you know? And a lot of people are scared into Jesus, you know? But that fear can only take you so far. I mean, you know, it's proven pedagogically, you know, raising children, raising families, animals, anything, that, you know, fear and pastoring is that fear is very limited in its instructional ability. You can maybe get an immediate response out of fear, but if you keep using fear as your ultimate motivation, eventually what happens is it makes dysfunction in the relationship. And I can't imagine how many Christians out there have this dysfunctional, angry God, like, look, you just start with sin, you know? And the whole point of, like, we have to start with the fact that God created us in love. And he actually said it was good. But then we fell. But you leave out creation, and all you've got is a fire and brimstone gospel. Okay, so some people didn't like this, and so we read in the history of the church that some people said, we got to get back to creation. But what happened? They left out the fall. And so now you've got this gospel, which I call the humanist gospel, which is like, God created us, and it was good. You know, God loves us, and it's good. And you know what? Jesus Christ came to you, and he said, I love you. I give everything for you because you're good. And then, you know what? We're going to change this world because it's good. And you know what I hear from beginning to end is, it's good. And then all I hear is that God has basically started with something good, and it's only going to get better from here. And, you know, I would love to buy into this gospel. When I hear this gospel, I get tingles. I feel good. I just want to hug people and like, yeah. But then as soon as I get out those church doors, I am reminded that we are in a broken world. We're in a world where things are not right, where people are doing things that they should not, where people will even confess that there is no one out there who admits, like, look, I'm perfect. I know I've never made, you know, I've never hurt anyone. We're in a world that doesn't really understand what true love is. And the reason, and this is a very dangerous gospel, because what this does is basically escapism. Look, it's not that bad. Just don't think about it. It'll disappear. And you know what? You just have to turn on the news and look at wars, conflicts, violence in our neighborhoods. You know, I'm just amazed at, like, how people constantly look at the news and they're just amazed that there's bad news out there. You know, if you really think about it, this is a broken world. You can't get around it. I remember in Garrett's Bible study in Sunday school before service started about the fall, you know, he had just, like, tons of, like, examples of corruption, of just brokenness in our systems, in our world today. And so this truncated gospel offers no solution, only escapism. Now, this is the third truncated gospel I look at. Okay, people are like, okay, we got to get back to the fall. Okay, look, we're in a broken world. But then they leave out redemption. And what does this look like? This is basically God created the world, but you're sinners, but we got to change it around with a revolution. And what I call it, this is like a social reform gospel, which happened in the churches. You know, people were getting really turned off by these really preachy preachers who were just preaching about Jesus Christ. But then when they saw these people who had real concrete needs in their social communities, they're just like, forget about it. Not my problem. I'm only here to talk about Jesus. These people looked at those people and said, you hypocrites. You have to not only offer personal holiness, but social holiness, social justice, which I think is wonderful. And in fact, you know, a lot of why this gospel came up is because the real gospel was not being preached. And so this came up to compensate. And so if you want to blame anyone, it's about those preachers who don't preach about justice that this came about. But the danger of this is that we begin to think, okay, in the beginning, God created us and it was good. Everything was good, but we fell. And now whose job is it to save us? It's up to us. And so I see these wonderful, amazing people who are filled with love and compassion for the city, for communities, for people who are broken, who have no voice for themselves. But they overestimate that salvation will not come from yourself. The reality is we live in a broken world with broken systems that definitely need to be fixed. And I think Christians should be, you know, at the forefront of giving justice and mercy. But if we forget that there is a deeper problem, the problem that we have a broken relationship with God, we will continually be burnt out. Because the reality is no matter how much you try and fix the world without Christ, there is no hope. There is no solution. And so the social reform gospel, I admire it. I just meet some people who are in humanitarian causes, and I just am so humbled that they have such compassion and love, but they don't know Christ. But at some point, they have to just realize this is a broken world. Like, what can I do? And if you leave out redemption, you have no hope. And the last one that I wanted to talk about was this one, which I grew up with and I'm very familiar with. And I call this last one, this truncated one, a guilty cycle gospel. And this is my experience. I grew up learning that God loved me. He created me to be in relationship with me. And, you know, but I was very well aware that I could not measure up. I'm selfish, you know, for whatever reason. I don't love God all the time. I don't love my neighbor all the time. I'm broken. But the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ came to save me. And, you know, that sounds great. That sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? And that's what I grew up with. But see, something happened here at this last part. God saved me. But what did he save me for? I heard this often with preachers is that, well, he saved you to give you a second chance. The second chance gospel. And, you know, I was like, yeah, sign me up for that. I need a second chance. God, if you just gave me a second chance, I would totally change, right? Parents, I'm sure you've never heard this from your kids. Dad, if you just get me this, then I will never be a bad boy again, right? And you, of course, totally believe your child and says, you know what? If I just get him this, he'll never be bad for the rest of his life. Amazing, right? We believe that, don't we? No, because what happens? When you give him a second chance, what's a second chance for? Second chance to fall, right? And that's what I found when I was growing up, was that I was like, yeah, Jesus saved me, one second chance. And then I came face to face with my struggle with sin. I fell again. And then the preacher would come up again with this altar call and say, hey, does anyone want to come receive Jesus? I'd come up, And the preacher's probably like, didn't you come up last week? Yeah, but I need it again. I need it again. You know, constantly, I was just thinking, like, you know, in my bed, I remember, man, am I saved? I don't know. I've been such a bad kid. I better, like, go to the altar call again. And I remember very specifically one night, there was a preacher saying, aren't you tired of just coming up all the time, feeling guilty all the time before God? Don't you realize that's not God's intention for you? He wants you to move past that because God's not here just to save you. God's not just here like, oh, am I going to get into heaven or not? Now, that sounds really shocking to some people. But there's a greater purpose that God is trying to do. He wants to call you to revolution. And without that understanding, you will always be in this like guilty cycle gospel. And that's what I want to talk about today, revolution. Chapter 1, God created us in love. We're made in his image. And all of creation was made for shalom with God and neighbor. And shalom, we said, was completeness, fullness, wholeness. That is God's picture for us in the beginning. Unbroken love with God, unbroken relationship with our neighbors. But chapter 2 comes around. God created us in love, but we chose against that love. And now we're in a world that really needs a savior. Right? We talked about how Paul was saying, you know, we're in a world where we know what is right, but we can't do it. Even if we want to do it, we can't. And, you know, it's like someone in addiction. They know they need to stop this addiction, but they can't. We're in desperate need of a solution, of a savior. And that solution only comes through redemption, which is in Christ. And remember I was saying, it's not just in his death, folks. It's in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. You leave out any of those parts of Christ, and Christ is not sufficient for salvation. To say that Christ just lived among us and was a good teacher is not enough, because then he's just like one of us. But to say that he just died, then what good is that? We all die. But to say that he lived among us like us, he identified with us, he died like us, he died so that all the things, all the brokenness of this world was put upon him. And when he died on the cross, all the brokenness of this world was put to death too. And when he rose again, he proved that he was not just a person, he was God. And only through Christ comes salvation. Salvation comes to us through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And often, many churches will just stop here. And that is the gospel. Let's pray. Do you want to receive this? But that's not the full gospel. John Stott has this wonderful quote that my friend just posted recently that I really enjoyed. John Stott's a famous theologian who just recently passed. A great thinker of the Anglican Church. Great mind. Written a lot of wonderful books. And he says this, the essence of sin is we human beings substituting ourselves for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for us. And you see that profoundly happen through Jesus Christ. So where does that leave us after the substitution? It leads us to the final chapter, revolution. Which leads to lead us to this point. Before I talk about this whole thing called revolution, you need to ask yourself a question. What's the point of salvation? Does anyone ever ask yourself, you know, do you ever ask yourself that? What is salvation about? Is it about personal gain? What do I get out of it? You know, some people in their dying moments, I remember seeing a play. It was fascinating. It was this avant-garde play. And basically what it did, it was little vignettes of everyone like a minute before they die. And it was interesting like how this play kind of played out, that everyone was just crying out, trying to say sorry because I have the Canadian accent, sorry. Anyways, it's an O, people, not an A, O-S-O, sorry. Okay, sorry, moving on. Focused. But the thing is, the play was talking about how just profoundly selfish we get at those last life moments. We look at Jesus as like, oh man, I don't want to get in trouble when I die, so just get that one-way ticket to heaven. Is that what salvation is about? I mean, is that why you're here today? To get something out of God? Many people, how do we build up the church? We try and tell you, look, if you follow Jesus, you're going to get something out of it. And you know, that only takes you so far. Because if you begin to think of Jesus as kind of like your little candy box, then you pretty much put him in a little box that you control when you want to. And then it's not that God changes you, but you've changed your view of God. You've made God your little convenient assistant. So some people, no, that's not me. Some people have gone through life having done really terrible things. And when they look at salvation, they see it as an easing of a guilty conscience. God knows my history, my past. I just want to stop feeling guilty all the time. So I'm going to come to Jesus. But, you know, I want to tell you, God does forgive, and that is good news. You know, no matter what you've done, no matter what your history, you know, people may not forgive you, but God forgives you. He was so serious about that, he even died for you, that you may obtain this forgiveness. But I'm going to even argue that forgiveness is not what salvation is all about. Some people say is the point of salvation is it for society's improvement. Has God saved you so that you can just make the world a better place? Right? Just, you know, do your part. Everyone should recycle. Everyone should, you know, reduce, reuse, you know, and everyone should just be saved. We're all going to do a better part, you know? And I want to say that is part of salvation, but if you just reduce it to like some social benefit, you're missing the point. And then the last point that seems, you know, to be happening in a lot of spiritual circles is like, is it a back to Eden kind of thing? You know, we messed up and now Jesus has brought us back to the good old garden. You know, square one. And see, I have problems with that one too, because that's just like what we said earlier. Look, this isn't a second chance gospel, people. This isn't your chance to try again. See, okay, God gives you another Eden, but don't mess it up this time, because you know what's going to happen? You're going to mess it up. God is not interested in you repeating the past. Salvation is not about looking backwards, but looking forward. And that is what we're talking about in Revelation. And if you look in your bulletins or in this impossibly small type on the screen, what happens in Revelation 22 is basically it's kind of showing us what is the end of it all. What is the end goal? So if in the beginning, if God created us in love, Genesis 1, what does it look like at the end of Revelation, which Wade just read earlier? It's basically this. You see, in the beginning, God started with the garden in Genesis. And what do we read in Revelation? We read that there's now a city in verse 2, that there's a great street of a city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life. And I think that's very interesting to note, is that God does not go back to Eden. He does not go back in the end to a garden, but he goes back to a city now. He goes forward to a city, but within the city is a garden. You see, this is a wonderful thing about how God restores our past, but he makes something new in the future. God is not interested in just like rehashing your past in the good old days. God is interested in redeeming your past so that he creates a new future for you. And it doesn't matter how young or how old you are, God is a God who is creative and does something new. Maybe you had some like trees that, you know, that were once a source of death to you, you know, a source of trespassing like it was in Genesis. But in the end days, God's going to redeem that and make a city out of it. You see, God doesn't want us to just dwell on what was the good old days, but he wants to do a new creation in you. Something new in you, but not losing continuity with the past, but restoring it for something beautiful that we can look forward to. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will not need the light of a lamp, but the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And what does that mean? It basically means this, is finally, God has now created us a new future where God is our everything. We don't need the sun anymore because God's going to be our sun. He's going to be our resource, our provision, our everything, all that we need. And we will serve him gladly. And this is the future that we're going towards, this world where we live together. All the selfishness of the Tower of Babel, the selfishness of the fall in Eden is all gone. And now it's just God with his people. We love him. He loves us. That is what God is moving towards. A city, a people for God. And he wants to start with those in the church, those who are saved. This is the point of salvation. This is our end goal. What's the point of salvation? I can say it very simply, how Jesus taught us how to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we are called to do is we are called to start a revolution where just like in heaven, when God has a will to be done, it happens. When God calls for something, it happens. And he is asking now for a people to bring that to earth. On earth, let it be that what God calls to happen, let us be obedient and make it happen. You know, someone came to Jesus once, we read in the Gospels, and says, Jesus, you must be hungry. And he says, you know what my food is? My food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. You know what feeds me? You know, everyone's looking, what feeds me? It's like a Bible study. It's kind of like an inspiring message, inspiring music. You know what feeds? What fed Jesus? You know what feeds souls? It's to do the will of the Father. You know, I've grown up in some churches with some pretty terrible programming, I have to admit. And, you know, it's my dad's church, and that sounds bad, right? Bad son. Dad, you had a terrible Sunday school, you know, but he did. But the thing is, but no, I'm not finished. But you know what he taught me, though, that was really powerful, is that, you know what, growing in Christ is about learning and studying, for sure. You know, we can't get around that. But what God is more interested in is he's not interested in, like, you know, this is Christian University, right? We're going to just fill you with, like, content and information. What really changes lives is when we pray this prayer with seriousness. When we say, God, let your kingdom, just as it is on heaven, let it be on earth. Let your kingdom start in me. Let me start making your kingdom a reality by the way I live. And only until you buy into that will you see the fullness of salvation in the gospel. Now, this is hard because I hear a lot of gospels that just talk about forgiveness and then, okay, just live your life, do what you want. That is an incomplete gospel. And that's sometimes, like, shocking for us, is that Jesus is not just interested in forgiving, but he's interested in making a revolution in your life where now the kingdom of God starts in you. And this is what I'm talking about, revolution. With our salvation, God has made us a new creation. We live new lives with a new Lord and a new identity. Everything is new, and that's like we said in the call to worship. Behold, the old has passed, the new has come. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. Stop living the old ways in the way that you used to live without Christ. It's time to live in a new way. You had priorities this way before, but now in Christ, you have new priorities. You have kingdom priorities. It's your job to find out what are those kingdom priorities. It's your job to transform and change. And this is the calling. This is the main task. I would say, you know, if there's anything that we need to be fully immersed in is this final chapter, because that's what we're in. If we know Christ, if we have tasted that he is good, and we have acknowledged that we are sinners, and that we have acknowledged that we need his forgiveness, then this is the real task of the Christian life. That fourth chapter is being new creations. You had an identity before, but now you are in Christ. Time to leave that stuff behind. Look, you learned this expertise, this kind of philosophy, this kind of thinking from the past of the world. It's time to let it go. Because you are now in Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians. Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all so that, get this, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Look, if you've been saved if you tasted the forgiveness of Christ, you can't just walk away from that and just keep expecting God to live for you. You are to live for Christ. The one who gave his life for you is now calling you to live for him. So from now on, we don't look at Christians like how we don't judge them in the past. Look, I know you had a bad past before you met Christ, but I'm not going to hold you to that because you're not that person anymore. And so, you know, as a pastor, I want to say to you, look, are you going back to those things that you did before you met Christ? Why? Why are you doing that? That's not you anymore. Stop it. Look, we once regarded Christ in the old way. You know, when Christ came along, we just looked at him as like, who are you? You're just some runt carpenter son kid, whatever. But when he rose again, we said, wow, He is a new creation. He has risen again. He is not just carpenter's son. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I don't look at him as just this Jesus, my buddy, the carpenter's son. He is my Lord. My new life is now to live for him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. And this is the challenge. You know, I don't know if I'm, you know I seem a bit strong about this, but I really do believe that if you have come to Christ, Christ will make you a new person. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You cannot just expect to be saved and forgiven and just kind of like, let me just keep all these benefits to myself, the benefit of forgiveness, and just kind of live my own way because it seems to be working pretty well for me. And Christ is saying, those things that you were doing before, they led to death. Why do you want to stay in that any longer? Time to make a change. And so I want to talk about just three things in closing. The first is that you are no longer living on your own and apart from God and his people. In Christ, you have a new identity. Once, before you knew Christ, you were just on your own. You were alienated from God. You didn't know how to love people properly. But once you came to Christ, Christ gave you a picture of what does it mean to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your being, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is your new identity. Look, I know you maybe weren't into that stuff before, but in Christ, love is our primary way of living. If you're not taking that seriously, if you're kind of like going towards yourself in selfishness, you're living in the old creation style. And God is saying, stop that. That's not your identity. You know, Garrett and I have been doing this in Sunday school, and we've taken this from Ken Fong's teachings. But, you know, the thing is, it's not just a Ken Fong teaching from Evergreen. Chuck Colson, he's talked about it. Everyone's talked about it. And some people, when they talk about this four-chapter gospel, some people like to say the last one is restoration. But I want to call it revolution, because revolution means that you're doing something new. You're not just restoring the past. You're doing something new, and you've got a new identity. You know, many of you are entering new life stages. Maybe you're just starting to become parents. You're just starting to become in the workforce. You started a new school. You know, just got married, just retired. You know, as you're in that new life stage, whatever that might be, God is asking you, even at that stage, to think about how can I start a revolution at this life stage where the kingdom of God is apparent in my life? How can I make my identity consistent in this new life stage? The second thing, you know, when I talk about this, people get very intimidated. Wow, Pastor Sam, you're coming on kind of strong. I feel like real pressure to change. It's like, you know, on late night TV, you see those like Weight Watcher commercials. You're like, I got to lose weight. I got to eat better. Like, you feel all this pressure. And you know about, that means I got to exercise. I got to do all this stuff. And you're thinking, I can't do it. I don't have the discipline. I don't have the energy. I don't have the motivation. And, you know, people come to me and say, oh, Pastor Sam, I don't have the energy or the strength to do what you're talking about. Good message, but not for me. You know what I want to say? God is not asking you to do this on your own. That would be the most cruel thing ever, that God asks you to change yourself, to be a new creation, do it on your own. That makes Jesus pretty much a big self-help book, right? I mean, there's no hope in that. You know what is really different? And this is the great tragedy of a lot of teachings I see. So we don't talk about the Holy Spirit anymore. We make the Holy Spirit this weird, like, supernatural energy or something. But the Holy Spirit is the person of God who lives in you so that you will be able to do all that God has called you to do. So don't tell me that you can't be fed, you can't be taught, you can't do this, I don't know enough, I don't know this or that, because the Holy Spirit is completely committed to you to be a new creation. The key is, daily we need to say, Holy Spirit, let me live a life where I keep in step with you. Paul says, you either live by the Spirit or by the flesh. It's just one or the other. Every day is a challenge. How are you going to live? If you live in the Holy Spirit and you let him do what he does so well, He transforms you into a new creation. I don't know how it happens, but I've seen it for generations and generations. You see it in the church constantly, time and time again. People who are very ordinary, people who are just fishermen, people who are just, you know, country bumpkins, they bring a revolution to the world. Students, you know, who didn't know much, who were very idealistic, but they were caught by the fire of the Holy Spirit and transformed society. You see it over and over again. These ordinary people preaching, ordinary people serving, ordinary people going to hostile countries, just available for the Holy Spirit, and God does something new. Is it because these people were exceptional and very strong-willed and moral? No, it was because they were people led by the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what it means to live a revolution, you must be a person who submits to the lead of the Holy Spirit. Live your life being led by the Spirit. If you don't, all that's left is really burnout, isn't it? I preach these messages and it just sounds too intimidating and you just walk away really scared. I'm scared. But I know that the Holy Spirit in me is greater than the world out there. Amen? God has called us to big things at CCC. And I can't sometimes think about it, I'm like, wow, there's no way we can do this. But good thing is I don't have to do it. The Holy Spirit will do it with us. And this is the last thing. Is that God has not just saved you as an individual, but he has saved you as a people. And the people is called the church. It's not glamorous. It has a lot of problems. It's very broken. It's got a pretty shady history. But the fact is, God has chosen the church to become the foretaste of what is to come. You know, a goal of CCC is that we want people to walk in here and see like a foretaste of what heaven is like. You guys look around like, oh, we got a lot of work to do, I guess, right? Yeah, we do, but that's okay. All of us do. The heavenly community, we see just a glimpse of it as we get together. And you know what? I see it already. You know, isn't it amazing when we gather and worship now in our church? You know, it's not just one ethnic group. We have multiple languages. You know, the wonderful thing about just even though we call this a Chinese church, we have like different cultures, different parts of China. You know how diverse just China is in itself. You see that diversity in our church. But not just within that one continent. You're seeing people who aren't Chinese in this church now, too. You know, you see people in different economic backgrounds. Everyone coming together in worship for the one God. And this is a vision of what is to come. The people who were far apart are now brought together in Christ. The kingdom of God, Jesus says in this mysterious way, has come but is not yet. The kingdom of God has come to us through Jesus Christ, but the fullness of it is still to be revealed in the end time. But the thing is, we have our work to do to bring that kingdom of heaven on in heaven to the earth, and we can start doing it now. What we want to see in this church is a community that lives not like the world, that doesn't have the priorities of the world, that transforms itself in a world unlike the world. We want to be a different alternative community to what's out there in the world, because when people come in here, they're going to see, wow, this is a taste of what is to come. That is what church is about. If we come into this church and it looks exactly like everything outside there, there's no reason for you to come in here. I'm like, look, Disneyland out there, Disneyland in here. I don't see the difference, right? I'm going to go to Disneyland because it's bigger, right? It makes sense. What we want to do here is give them something different. We want to show them heaven. It's messy. It's going to be a lot of work. We're not perfect, and that's okay, because the Holy Spirit is going to help us. Last chapter of the gospel is this. God has called us to revolution. God has called us to not just receive his forgiveness, but to change our life. No longer living for ourselves, but living for Christ. This is my calling. This is your calling. This is our calling. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would transform our lives. We pray that the power of the gospel, all four chapters, would sink deeply into our hearts. Will we live not for ourselves, but live for the glory of your kingdom? Help us to bring heaven to earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.